If you will open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, and while you're doing that, just check your cell phones. Make sure they're in the, you know, off or vibrate mode, okay? Because we have set up a new device that if your cell phone goes off, it will self-destruct. It's a pretty cool little thing. I'm just kidding. So, what have we learned in chapter 1? We learned what our spiritual, over the past couple of weeks, we discussed what our spiritual riches are in Christ as Christians. We learned that the phrase in Christ, in Him, that phrase is used more in the book of Ephesians than any other place, and that's because Paul is writing a letter of encouragement rather than a letter of correction. And so something that you'll want to note as we make it through, just keep highlighting those because I think that that is truly the best news around, that we are in Christ. So we learned what these blessings, these spiritual riches, we peeked into our inheritance that, you know, Paul gave us a little glimpse of our inheritance, and we learned what all the blessings and the riches that are already ours as children of God. And so it's awesome that because I to think that it's already ours. God has made all that He has available to you and to me in Christ. The moment we surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ, it all became ours. And I think that, you know, understanding that all we have to do is appropriate to just grab a hold of what is already ours changes everything. And so we're going to spend literally the rest of our Christian life literally discovering what God already gave to us the moment that we got saved, you see. So it's an amazing ride that we get to enjoy. So how do we do this? Well, we focus our attention upon Jesus Christ. We build and enjoy our fellowship with Him. And, you know, because it's in that relationship that we discover the multiple things that are already ours. They're already ours, you guys. And so we found out that we are truly rich in the eternal things, in the spiritual things that really matter. However, it is all found in our connection in Christ. So don't forget that. It's not ours because we deserve it. We're going to talk about that today. It's not ours because, you know, we have, you know, monetary wealth. It's only ours in Christ, in that relationship. So today, Paul's going to take us in chapter 2. He's going to take us in a little bit of a different direction of discovery. And we're going to focus more on this thing that we call our position in Christ, things that are positionally already ours. What is the position of what we would call the position of the believer? And, you know, even though he's alluding to that, as we've seen over the last couple of times, today he's going to camp on it. And so, but first, Paul's going to share a message of contrast. Men, have you ever had where your wife comes home, or if you're a young man here and you've heard your mom use this one, when they come home from a day, you know, of shopping, and they use this phrase, "You're never going to believe how much money I saved today." You guys ever heard that one? I mean, they got armloads of bags of stuff, and they use the phrase, "You'll never believe how much money I saved today." Now, that's always a scary phrase, isn't it, guys? Because what are we thinking? In order to determine how much you save, we first need to know how much you spent. Exactly, right? So, you know, that little phrase, you know, I saved you so much money today, you're never going to believe this. You know, our first response is, really? Well, how much did that cost us to save that kind of money? You know, there's always the other end of this. You guys know what I'm talking about. See, you girls think you're so smart. As if you guys developed that phrase, you know, I mean, it's been around. So, you know, we have to ask that question. Okay, how much did we spend? How much did that cost us to save that? So, you know, Paul's going to do that kind of a similar thing, you know, in chapter 2, you know, in order for us to, you know, to help us to see how good we really have it. He first needs to paint a little bit of a picture to show what it would look like apart from Jesus Christ, okay? So that's where he picks it up in chapter 2. So let's take a look, okay? And you, he made alive, okay? So Paul's going to do, instead of saying, guess how much I saved you, he's going to say, let me tell you how much I spent first. Then let's see how much it saved, okay? And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others are. So, as Paul begins this little section, and he's going to talk about who we are in Christ, he kind of, first of all, sings this, you know, little song, Memories. And then, you know, he just showed us this little movie called The Way We Were. However, if you're here today and you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ yet, this is the way you are, okay? And this is not a very pretty picture. So here we're going to walk through the haunted house of, for most of us sitting in this room, if we have, once we have surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ, everything changes. We've changed, and that's why Paul uses this past tense phrase, you know, this phraseology that he's using. But this is kind of a sinful walk or a scary walk through the haunted house of our old past. And, you know, I encourage people often, you know, because sometimes people say, you know, you guys don't do a whole lot of testimonies at Calvary Chapel. And honestly, the reason why is in my observation, for most, not all, okay. And the Lord's kind of dealing with me on this. I was talking to another pastor friend of mine, but in my estimation, most of the time, when most people, not all, but many, when they give their testimony, they kind of glorify their past, and that bothers me. You know what I mean? That bugs me. Yeah, you know, I was, you know, doing 12 lines of crack a day. Those were the good old days, man. You know, and they kind of glorify the past. Honestly, you guys, I mean, for me personally, there are things of my past, like Paul said, of which I am now ashamed. So I don't want to tell much of my testimony because I don't like the guy that I once was, you see. You know, suffice it to say I was blind and now I see. You know, I was lame and now I can walk, you know. And so that to me usually is enough. But I do think that sometimes it's good for us to take a glance backwards, to just look back, not to focus there, not to go back there and wallow around there, but I think sometimes it can be healthy for us to kind of just look back. The reason why? To look and see, wow, look at how far God has brought me. And I think that sometimes we got to just take a quick peek back because we can lose the bearing of just how far along we really have come. And I think sometimes for us as Christians, we forget, man, I am way past where I was at one point in my Christian walk. And so that's kind of, you know, the way Paul starts. Now, I think that in doing that, we need to be very careful that we don't get all puffed up because, see, we can look back and say, wow, look at how far God has brought me. Oh, I'm amazing. But then just take one quick look forward and go, but I still got a long ways to go. And that brings the humbling thing right back, you know, to where we need to be. So Paul starts off this chapter, you know, if you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, he has made us alive. Isn't that amazing? You know, when you think about that, we as Christians are the ones who are really living. There are terms and phrases that the world uses, such as nightlife, happy hour, right? They use these terms that, you know, find your best life now, you know. All of these terms, but in all reality, do you understand that only the Christian is really living life near what God intended it to be? There is, the happy hour is the Christian. That's church service to me, man. That's devotion time to me. But, you know, the world calls it the happy hour. Have you ever walked by a place that they, happy hour in, you know, right now, and you look at all the barflies sitting there? Did you see any happiness when you walk by a happy hour? It's usually one of the most depressing things you've ever seen, you know, so it's interesting. But here, you know, Paul is going to kind of continue the thought of chapter 1, of which he was talking about the power of God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead into a new existence. He has the power and the ability to cause us to live in this new existence as well. We, because of the power of God himself who raised Jesus from the dead, he has the power to give us life the way that it was truly meant to be lived. And it's an amazing thing. So God made us alive. That's a radical statement right there. And you, he made alive. Now what's interesting is many people say, but wait a minute, Rob, I thought I already was alive. I thought I already was. Well, yes, you were. But as Paul says, you were alive, but technically you were night of the living dead. You were a walking corpse, okay? So in all reality, and this is where it gets interesting, you know, we were alive, but dead. And I know you're sitting there thinking, what? You know, Rob, you were outside too long yesterday. So in order to understand that principle, that central truth that Paul launches us into this chapter with, we need to understand the way we were. In order to understand who we are, we're alive. But wait a minute, I thought I was alive. No, you were dead. But I wasn't dead. No, you were walking around living, but you were dead. So, well, I don't understand that. Okay, Paul says, all right, let's talk about who you were before you became a Christian. Because, and if you are here today and you are not a Christian, this is your present tense. For the rest of the people that have given their lives to Jesus, this is our past tense. You see what I'm saying? You with me? Okay. So we were dead. Okay? Past tense. In trespasses and sins. He uses two words that are very interesting right here. Sin always means separation from God, the correct term, missing the mark, all those kind of things. But the word sin that he uses here is the nature of sin. We were born with a sin nature. We had a propensity to sin. It was a birth defect, if you will. Now, trespass is a very interesting word that he uses right here. It simply means like to lapse or to fall. Oops, I made a momentary lapse. I chose to sin. Now, why would he use those two terms together when he's talking about the past life? That's an interesting thing to ponder on. One of them saying, you were in sin. Of course I was. I had a nature that was corrupt and needed to be born again. But what's the deal with trespasses when I made momentary lapses? Well, remember who he's talking to. Paul, even though he's writing to the church, he understands that within that church there are Gentiles and Jews. During this early time of the church, there was a combination of these two. So the word, you know, with the sin nature that he's using, he's probably referring that part of it to the Gentiles. That's something they would get. To the Jew, thinking that they were already there, they already knew. So that when they chose a direction of sin, that would be a lapse, that would be a trespass that was caused or driven by their sin nature. But Paul kind of distinguishes between the two. So then, putting those two together, in the realm of the Spirit, in the realm of eternity, apart from Jesus Christ, we were dead. Spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. You know, living corpses. We walked around on the earth, but we were technically spiritually dead. And anyone who is apart from or who has not surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ yet, they are spiritually dead. And for those of us that are spiritually alive, you can look at those people and you can see it. Our children that have not surrendered to the Lord, you know what I'm talking about. Spiritually, there's a deadness there. spiritually speaking, have you found that with relatives that you kind of go, I don't really have a whole lot in common with this person? It's hard to find things to talk about with this person because it's easier to talk to a Christian who is spiritually alive because you can have spiritual communication, where a non-believer, it's hard to have that kind of a conversation. You follow what I'm saying? Why? Because they're spiritually dead and you're spiritually alive. It reveals this huge contrast. And so in that state, we had no ability to understand or to even appreciate the things of God. A person who is spiritually dead doesn't even care. You and I look at things and we say, wow. You find a $20 bill laying in the street somewhere, and you pick it up and you go, wow, look at how the Lord has blessed me. A non-believer finds it and says, wow, look at what I found. What a coincidence. No spiritual idea whatsoever. We see things that happen as the hand of God. We see divine connections as divine appointments. They see them as coincidences. They see it as karma, things that just happen. Do you see what I'm saying? It's a completely different mindset. We see the hand of God in everything. Why? Because we are spiritually alive. They are not. They have no ability to understand. They possess no spiritual life, just like we did before we became Christians. There was nothing in and of ourselves that we could do that we could please God. Nothing. Nothing we could do. No way to even understand the things of God. So, in our deadened state, what did we try? I'll be a good person. I'll do the right things. We tried to do moral things. We tried to do noble things. Even some of us tried, I'll go to church. I'll put money in the basket. I'll try to do these kind of good deeds because that's what we thought we were supposed to do. So we tried to do these things, being a good person, but here's the deal. Those may have pleased us for the moment. They may have impressed others. It might have impressed the girl that you guys were trying to get your, you know, her attention, or the guy that you were trying to, you know, impress. But here's the deal. We might have thought, wow, how wonderful. Look what I've done. Look what a noble person I am. But here's the deal. They did not please God one bit because you're doing it as a dead person. Is doing it as spiritually dead. We were dead. We're just a corpse. No ability to hear a conversation, if you will, you know, to have a conversation with God. So think about this just for a moment. If you, a corpse, if you see this corpse, you go walk up to a corpse laying in a casket, which we've used this illustration before. You walk up to that casket. Does that corpse have the ability to hear a conversation about how you're going to dress him, what suit you're going to put on Uncle Freddy when, you know, when you present him in front of everyone? Does he care? No, he could care less. He can't even hear the conversation. They have no appetite for food, no appetite for water. They no longer feel pain. They don't cry. Why? They're dead, right? Honestly, they're dead. So we, before Jesus Christ, were spiritually dead. We had no heart for the things of God, no thoughts for the things of God. You know, we couldn't literally, if you will, go online, to use this computer terminology, go online with God. We didn't have the ability to do that because there was a spiritual deadness. So as you can see, in spite of what modern psychology says, apart from Jesus Christ, we're not sick. Well, you just got to understand, he's just sick. He has a sickness, Rob. And, he's got this disease, No, it's called sin. And they're not sick. They're dead. You see what I'm saying? So, you know, as we look around the world, we can see, as we look around the world that we live in, that it's a graveyard of dead people walking around. It's an amazing thing. Not sick people walking around. Christians, Christians can get sick spiritually. But apart from Jesus Christ, you're not sick, you're a dead person. You're just like, you know, night of the living dead. So all people are, you know, apart from Jesus Christ are dead. So here's the difference. Pastor Chuck Smith quoted this one time. He says, the only difference between one sinner and another sinner apart from Jesus Christ is the state of their decay. I like that. That's the only difference. So, you know, we were having, Mari and I and my mom and dad and Dr. Dave and Pat, we were talking about this just the other day. Do you know that the up and out, you can be a multimillionaire, you can travel the world, you can have all the toys that anyone could possibly want and still be lost and dead. And you could be a guy that lives on the street that doesn't have anything but the clothes on his back and the stuff in the cart that he pushes, and he has to beg for everything. And he, in his unsaved state, is, we call them, well, he's down and out. But did you know that the down and out and the up and out, there is absolutely no difference between those two except for the state of their decay. Do you see what I'm saying? Both of them are out. Both of them are apart from Jesus Christ, and that's the way that it was for us. Now, you know, a wealthier person might have the ability to dress up and add fragrance to hide their deadness, but sooner or later the smell of decay shows up, doesn't it? Sooner or later it becomes aware. So here's the deal. Apart from Jesus Christ, we were under the control of Satan. You know, we as, you know, the walking dead, much like animals, all we cared about was ourself when it came right down to it. It was about all about me. Because you see, and we kind of talked about this before, but we'll use it because it fits where we are today. In our unsaved state, we were body and soul. Basically, two components. This body that we call the flesh, physical body. The soul is our mind, our will, our emotions, or that which makes up our personality, where we make our choices and decisions. Apart from Jesus, in our dead state, we were body and soul. Our flesh dictated to our soul, to our person, and you guys understand it's the soul really that's the eternal part of us. That's what gives us the ability to communicate with each other and to talk to each other. When we see a person that's died, we say, ah, they're not with us anymore. They passed away. Well, wait a minute. What are you talking about? The body's still there. So what are you referring to? The real you, the soul, has gone. Do you see? That which gives us our unique personalities. I look around this room. You know, Mari and I, we were talking about all the unique personalities that make up the body of Christ. You know, you got the spunky ones, you got, you know, the steady plodders, you know, you got, you know, the Eeyores, well, it'll never work, you know, and you got, you know, everywhere in between, you got the people that wake up singing, and then you got the people that don't start singing until after about noon, and you know, we have this crazy thing called the body of Christ. But it's not these bodies. It's the personality. It's the soul that's the invisible part of us that it merely expresses who we really are through these physical bodies. But apart from Jesus Christ, the flesh part of us dictated to us what to do. It demanded from us, feed me, clothe me, satisfy my sexual desires. But I don't care. If I'm in a relationship or not, I need to be satisfied. So satisfy me. And so we would do that. You know, satisfy my mind. You know, put something in front of me that will satisfy my mind. Spend the money to buy for me. All of these kind of things, you know, I'm thirsty, I'm tired. Satisfy, take care of me, take care of the flesh. That's what a non-believer does. A person, what we used to be like, you guys, before we became Christians. Satisfy me. Well, Rob, I don't know if it was that bad. Oh, yeah, it probably was. In fact, it was probably a lot worse, you know. You know, our body demanded, it dictated to our soul, and it wants our soul to obey what our flesh demanded. And we did, much like an animal, okay? You know, we were controlled by the flesh, fulfilling its desires. You know, our sinful flesh was in charge, and it told our minds what to think, and it told our minds what to do, and we did it. That's why the Bible calls it bondage, slavery. You see what I'm saying? Now then, the only problem, you know, about our flesh is that it's sinful, it's corrupt, it's hopeless in and of itself, right? And our actions are sinful because our appetites were sinful. And so in this condition, we are unable to do anything to please God. Why? Because we were sinful in our core. You know, so in reality, like I said, we're not much different than animals. So left in that condition, we were doomed, we were hopeless, we were helpless, and sadly, when you leave tomorrow after today, and you hear this contrast, and you walk into the circle that you hang with, and you look around at your office building tomorrow, and you look around at the vast majority of where your world, the circle of your influence is at, when you leave this place today and you go into one of the restaurants that we have, and you know, you walk around and you look around, and what you will see is people just like that. That's what makes it so sad sometimes. That's what makes it so difficult. But, you know, you look around, and what you see is people that are doomed, self-centered, self-absorbed, dead in their in any ability to please God with anything that they do, okay? And that's the way the vast majority of the world lives. Crazy sometimes when you look. One time we were at the Padre game, and I'm looking around the stadium wondering, wow, Lord, if the rapture took place today, how many would actually go? Kind of a gut-wrenching thing to ponder on sometimes. Can't trip on it too long. So, not a pretty picture. And this is why Paul's saying, okay, let me tell you how much you spent first, right? So he gives us the painful part first. So we're going to leave it right there until next Sunday. Just kidding. I won't leave you in that condition, okay? Check it out, okay? Verse 4. Notice how verse 4 begins. What does your Bible say? But God. Do you see those two words? But God, you might want to circle that. Mine's highlighted in fluorescent blue. Those are the two most important words in this chapter. You're doomed. It's all over. You stink like rotting flesh. Your history. But God. Aren't you glad those two words are there? Because it would have been pretty depressing to walk out of here today without that, wouldn't it? You would have walked out of here saying, I don't think I'll go back to hear that guy again. He's too depressing, right? But God, we are not doomed. You see, we're not doomed. Now, Paul's going to say, let me tell you how much you saved, man. Okay? But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, doesn't sound like it's getting better. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ, parentheses, by grace you have been saved, raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places, here's our word, in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us, there's our word again, in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:8-9, one you should have memorized. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So I'm glad that it didn't end at verse 3 when Paul just told us how much we spent. You know, he says, all right, time out. Don't get too depressed here. Okay, don't focus on the past. Okay, that's a long enough look. I've seen where I came from. Ugly, not good. Okay, I remember, but we're not doomed. Now comes the good stuff. And we have the words, but God. And we discovered that the work of God on our behalf, the work that God did that we could not do in and of ourselves. We can't do it. You can't save yourself. Okay? Very, very important. God did not leave us in that doomed position. Man, am I glad. I am so glad. So what did he do? First of all, he had mercy on us. What does that mean? He did not give us what we deserved. Because if he wouldn't have, he would have said, Rob, here's the deal. Lord, just give me what I deserve. Okay, Rob, Somebody take him for a trip to the lake of fire for all of eternity, because that's what you deserve. Okay, change of plans, okay? I don't want what I deserve. God says, okay, I'm not going to give you what you deserve. Instead, I'll tell you what I'm going to do, Rob. I'm going to give Jesus what you deserve. And so I'm going to show you mercy because I'm going to punish him. He's going to step into your place, and I will give it to him. So he gave his own son what we deserve. Can you imagine that? Isn't that an amazing, it's good news for us, bad news for Jesus, right? So justice was served. Only God could come up with a plan like this, you guys. Judgment was given. God didn't say, okay, Rob, here's the deal. Because you asked nicely, and because I'm in a good mood today, I'm not going to give you what you deserve. Would that have been just? Would that have been a fair judgment on God's part? No. But he said, here's the deal, Rob. In order for me to show mercy to you, someone has to pay for what you've done. I'm not going to just turn the other way because then that would not be just. So tell you what I'm going to do, Rob. I'm going to take everything that you've done and what you deserve, I'm going to give it to my son, Jesus Christ. Now I can show mercy to you, but you got to put your faith in him in order for it to be of value to you. You get the picture. What a gift we got, you guys. What an amazing thing. God says, now, justice has been served, but you didn't pay for the justice. It wasn't because I served my just part. God did it in Christ and then gave it to you and to me. And now all we have to do is believe. And so, since he has shown us mercy, God then says, okay, Rob, now that I can show you mercy, I didn't give you what you deserve, so now I'm going to do something crazy. I'm going to give you something you don't deserve. I'm going to pour out my love upon you. Why? Because now justice has been administered. Justice has been served, Rob. I have shown mercy to you because Jesus paid the price. So now justice has been served. So now I can just love you. I can just pour love upon each one of you guys that have put your faith in Jesus Christ. You and I are now recipients of what is called the grace of God. What is it? It's a fancy word that just means unearned, undeserved love that God says, Rob, you did nothing to deserve it. In fact, what you deserved, I didn't give to you. Because if I would have given it to you, it would have been more than you could pay. So instead, I'm going to give that to Jesus, and now I'm going to give you what you don't deserve. I'm going to pour my love out upon you so much you can't even take it. This is an amazing deal, you guys. He loves us. He wants a loving relationship with us. However, here's the deal. God is a spirit being. Thus, we have no capacity in and of ourselves to have such a relationship with God unless God does something in the realm of the spirit. He first must then resurrect us. Remember I said we were body and soul. So now, the day that you and I say, yes, Jesus, please come into my life, he moved in. Then God took us and he put us in Christ. Remember that illustration. And in that moment, God said, okay, Rob, in and of your flesh, in and of your old way, I have no ability to have a relationship with you. But I put something in there that's lied dormant since you were born. It's called our spirit. And so the moment Jesus moved in, he says, wake up! And he resurrected our spirit. Now, we as Christians, the reason why we're the only ones that are truly living is because we are triune beings. We now are spirit, soul, and body. We have three components. When we became born again, we are now living the way God intended us to live. Well, maybe not completely, you know, with the best that we could be in the sin-filled world, okay? So now our spirit resurrects. God did that in Christ. Now we have the ability to please God. We have the ability to understand the things of God. We have the ability to have a relationship with him. Now we have the ability to do things that we know pleases God because Jesus put it there. Now our spirit is in charge and it tells our minds what to do. Where before our body, our flesh was in charge telling our minds what to do and we obeyed it. Now the spirit is in charge. Now we say, we wake up in the morning and God says, Rob, I want you to come and spend time with me and just read the Word and let me speak to you. Yes, I want to do that. Now I open up my Bible, and because I'm spiritually alive, God speaks to me as I'm reading. I'm going, wow, Lord, this is for me. That's amazing. I have the capacity to understand spiritual things. Now I walk out of this building and I say, okay, God, give me the power to live this life that you're showing to me. Now we have the ability to live the Christian life. Why? Because you're born again. Because of the gift of God given to you and to me, we're no longer fleshly led or fleshly driven. We're led by the Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that our flesh doesn't every now and then say, you know what, Rob, satisfy me. And every once in a while we do it, don't we? Every once in a while we yell back at somebody that cuts us off on the freeway. Every once in a while we, you know, do something because our flesh said, you have a right to feel this way. And so we let our bitterness come out, or we say something mean, or we do something wrong. But then what happens immediately after that? Our spirit says, hey, what was that all about? And conviction comes into our hearts. How does that happen? Because we're spiritually alive. That's why Paul said, and you he made alive. We are now triune beings. That's why a non-saved, unsaved person is spiritually dead. They have no capacity for the things of God. They're not enjoying life at all. But you and I, because of what God has done, we are living. We get to know the things that please God. When we take a group of, you know, listen, at Camp Pendleton yesterday, there were other groups there. There was a guy there with a rock wall. Stood the little rock wall up. And he was, you know, serving these Marines. But if he was not a believer, which I don't know if he was or if he wasn't, what he was doing, by comparison to what we were doing, completely two different things. One of them, God is saying, that pleases me. The other one, he's saying, I don't really know this guy, so I have no, you know, he's not doing anything that pleases me. Do you see the difference now? It's an amazing thing that God has done for us. And so he's made us alive. It's an amazing thing. We are now online. We have been reactivated with God. We are now able to have a relationship with him. Everything has changed. We are now in the realm of the Spirit. When we pray, have you ever had those moments where you say, I think God is telling me to do something? That becomes a scary moment, though, isn't it? Because now, what am I supposed to do with that? And sometimes that means taking a step of faith, where apart from Christ, you can't take a step of faith. You didn't even know what a step of faith was, you see? So it's an amazing thing. Our actions now become right because our appetites are right. An interesting thing. Carrie sent me this little email. A man dies and he goes to heaven. And St. Peter meets him at the pearly gates. And he says to him, here's how it works. You need 1,000 points to make it into heaven. Okay? You tell me all the good things you've done and I'll give you a certain number of points for each of them, depending on how good it was. When you reach 1,000 points, you get in. Or excuse me, 100 points, I'm sorry. You get in. Okay, the man says, I was married to the same woman for 50 years and I never cheated on her, not even in my heart. That's wonderful, says Simon Peter. That's worth 2 points. 2 points? Well, I attended church all my life and I supported its ministry with my tithe and my service. Terrific, said Peter. That's certainly worth 1 point. 1 point? Okay, I started a soup kitchen in my city and I worked at a shelter for the homeless veterans. Fantastic, said Peter. That's good for 2 points. 2 points? That's all? Exasperated, the man cries out, at this rate, the only way I'll get into heaven is by the grace of God. Bingo, 100 points. Come on in. Interesting thing, how that illustrates the truth. We now have this hunger. We have a thirst for the things of God. Our soul suddenly desires the things of the Spirit. Suddenly, as the song says, the things of the world become strangely dim. Have you noticed that? Suddenly, the things that we used to live for, the things that we desired, the things that were our life, now you may own them. I'm not saying that we get rid of it. I'm not saying that it's not okay to own things. It's not okay when things own you. And there was a time in my life where stuff owned me. Now I own it. Oh, it sits there, no big deal, right? I get, when God gives me the opportunity, I get to use. You know what I'm talking about. This is why, write this down next to verse 4, okay? Psalm 63, 1. Oh God, David said, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus will I bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. That is a psalm. That is a prayer of a man who has been made alive spiritually by David himself. That's a man whose spirit is alive. And that is a work of God, you guys. It is a work of God. How does God do this? By the Spirit of God wooing us. He did not force any one of us into the kingdom, did he? He will not go against our will. But as Pastor Chuck has also said, he can make us willing to go. But that's done through this wooing process. The moment we surrender, he makes us alive. And that's a beautiful thing. Then, positionally speaking, and this is where it gets really crazy. Positionally speaking, Jesus, after his resurrection, you remember that story. So, hangs out with the disciples for 50 days. Then on the day of Pentecost, he ascends into heaven, where he is now seated at the right hand of the Father. Okay? So, now think this through with me. He's in us, but we are in him. And where is he? In heaven, at the right hand of the Father. So, in essence, if you will, positionally speaking, we are in Christ. Spiritually speaking, as far as God sees us, he sees the finished product, even though we're still in the oven, he sees the finished deal. So he sees you and he sees me already seated in the heavenlies in Christ, already there. All we have to do is appropriate that. Be faithful to the end. It's an amazing deal. So we are alive in the Spirit. That's what we talked about last week. This world's not our home. Heaven is our home. Heaven is where we decrease our desire for the things of this world and we start to increase our desire for the things of heaven. Man, after you, especially as you get older and older, you start to see that happening, you know. So, an amazing thing. You know, we can have a relationship with Jesus who is in heaven while we are on earth. It's an amazing blessing, but understanding that he, God, sees us, spiritually speaking, already seated in the heavens. Does that blow your mind? Blows my mind. Well, explain it to me deeper, Rob. I can't. I don't know any more than that, okay? So, but why did God do this? Because he loves you. He loves us, and he can't wait to continue to reveal the great riches of his love for you and for me. He just wants to pour out his love. He wants to have a loving relationship with us. It's what we were all created for. As God says, I want to love you. I created you to experience my love. But because of sin, that got messed up. Now, when we put our faith in Jesus, it starts afresh and anew. And we can begin to experience the love of God. So now, no longer walking corpses, you know what you are now? You're a walking trophy. You're a walking trophy of the love of God. You're walking people that people look at you and you're walking around instead of like a dead person. Oh, just satisfy me. Now you walk around saying, I just want to please the Lord. I just want to do what he's asked me to do. And now you are a walking trophy. Now, it's kind of funny. After Mari and I got married, all of a sudden we're going through boxes. And we found all our trophies from our previous days in high school, right? And it's an amazing thing. I don't know if you guys have found this out, but the farther you get away from high school, the better athlete you used to be. It's an amazing thing. You know what I'm saying? And so we start bringing out these trophies. Well, look at this one that I got. Well, look at this one I got for this thing. Well, I got this for that. And we were finding ourselves with a little trophy competition. It was kind of funny, right? You know where they are now? Dumpster. What are we doing here? Do you realize that as you leave this place and you walk out in that world that you live in and you do the work that God's called you to do, and when we do it as unto the Lord, whatever that is that you do, remember this. You are a trophy. That God is saying, I'm going to use you right here. Now, not a trophy that he says, okay, Rob, I got you saved. Here, this is a good spot for you, like our trophies do, or in a box somewhere. God did not save us for us to sit on a trophy case somewhere and do nothing. That is not what he designed us for. He didn't design us to, you know, say, okay, well, Rob, hey, I saved you. You were a good catch. Here's a good spot for you. You know what? That's been a few years. You're going away in the box somewhere. That is not the kind of trophies that God has. God does an amazing work. We receive the gift of salvation. Nothing we can do can earn that, as 8 and 9 tells us. It is the free gift of God. So we can't kind of think, well, I'm somehow, my trophy is better than your trophy, kind of thing like Mari and I were doing, okay? He saved us for good works, not to sit comfortably served, lazy in a church pew, letting other people do all the work of ministry while I sit here and do nothing. That is a sad picture of a Christian also, of the Christian life. So we have been saved by God alone, so he can say, now get out there. I want people to see your life. I want to use you for the amazing work of the ministry. So, Rob, get out there and serve these people. Minister to the ones that you work around. Go out and give yourself away so that people can see what I look like. Did you know that that was one of the primary reasons why God chose the Jews? He said, I want people, I want the rest of the world, I want you to be a light, a city set upon a hill, so that people can look at you and see what it looks like for a people to have a relationship with God. What did they do? Put their light under a bushel. You know that whole song that we sing. That wasn't their design. God wanted them to be a group of people that others could look at and say, that's what it looks like when a nation has a relationship with God. I want that. We were talking about that in our story with Rahab the harlot. You remember her? The girl we in our devotions last Monday. The girl that the spies come into Jericho, and they just happen to go into a harlot's house. Now, I don't know how that happened. We need to have a talk with those boys when we get there, okay? But very interesting. Rahab the harlot, a woman of ill repute. Fascinating thing, though. Because what does she say? We have heard how your God opened the Red Sea. We have heard how your God has given you victory with the kings of the east, Bashan and Og and all that. And we know that he has promised you this land. And we know that our people are afraid. So I want to be with you guys. Do you understand? That is exactly what God wants you and I to be. Those, the Jews at that time, were a trophy. Even in their disobedience, they were trophies of, wow, that's what a people looks like that trusts in God. I want to be with you. Amazing opportunity we get, you guys. An amazing opportunity that we get. So, it's an awesome thing. So, you know, here we are. This, you know, he uses a different word. We are his workmanship. And I know we've heard that one like crazy. You know, you're his poema, where we get our word poem from. You're a work of art, which is amazing to me, right? It's a masterpiece. Sometimes we feel like a velvet Elvis, right? We feel like, I don't know if I'm a work of art. I feel like I'm, you know, Elvis, you know. But you know, we are a masterpiece. But here's the deal. We're still on his easel. And you know what? Do you know what? I'm not an artist, but what I've walked into and seen people that are painting, they love to tell you what they're doing, even though you might look at it and say, what is it? Oh, let me tell you what it is. Because you see, the mind of the artist knows what he's getting ready to do on the painting. Sometimes we might look at each other and say, what is it? You look at me and say, what is it? I've been watching you for 18 years. Still haven't figured it out yet, right? So, but in the mind of the artist, God is the one with the hand on the brush. He said, I said, masterpiece, let me tell you where this is headed. And so you and I are on that easel. So that when people come in, they say, oh, it's a masterpiece. Oh, wait till you see how this is going to look when it's done. Some of us have more color. Some of us are more black and white. Some of us have crazier lines and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, positionally speaking, the amazing part of this is we see each other still on the easel. But you know what? God, as far as God is concerned, he says, oh, no, he's already done. I've already got him up in heaven in a show place waiting for everybody to see my works of art. Isn't that cool? You are a poem that God is still writing. So, an amazing opportunity. But here's the deal, you guys. We were not saved to live for ourselves. We were saved from ourselves. And so, we are saved to live for Jesus, to allow Him to live His life in us and through us. So, get out there and do that. I encourage you, find out what your gift is. Find out what it is that you enjoy doing. Well, but Rob, I may not enjoy it. It's okay. Are you serving the Lord? That's what was such a thrill for Mari and I yesterday. And I'm not just touting only that group, because I know many of you were doing various other things in your little circle. But for Mari and I, at a point in the day, things were kind of running, and we got to step back and just watch the body of Christ minister to a group of guys. And understand, it wasn't we did a big outreach. Just loved these people that, honestly, yesterday were a little bit more difficult to love. Honestly. The reason why, we've kind of figured it out, they're getting ready to go to Afghanistan. So they were kind of like hanging tight with their little circle of people. They were holding on to their wives and their children. They were holding on to their, you know, fathers and friends. They, you know, so of course, did they let us serve them? Yeah, but they didn't really want to let us in, because they know they're not going to see some of these people for 8-9 months. Can't blame them. But it was kind of a cool thing to just watch the body of Christ love as little trophies of God's love out there, saying, check this out, check this out. An amazing work of art. And so wherever it is that you do, if you're saying, well, Rob, I'm not doing anything, find something to do. I encourage you. The greatest joy in the Christian life is when I was talking about this with these guys from Calvary Costa Mesa yesterday. The greatest joy, one of the guys, his name's Phil, he runs all the cooking part of it. And he said, Rob, I've been a Christian for 28 years, I think he said, or 23 years, something like that. And he said, for the first 24 years, I sat in the pew and did nothing. And then I got up and I began serving. He goes, the last four have been better than the entire first 24 years. And I tell you, that's true. When you get out there and you begin to exercise what God has given to you and you begin to serve Him, you will begin to experience a joy that you've never known before as a Christian. It's an amazing ride, you guys. And it's not just for some, it's for all. Because that's what God saved us to do, for good works, see. Jesus, we thank you so much for your love for us. And I pray, Lord, today that as we leave this place, Lord, that we would not put our lamp under a bushel, but that, God, we would walk out of here as trophies, as the poema that you've created us to be, the little masterpieces, Lord, to shine for you, that people might be able to look at us and see and say, well, what is it that you have? Because I want that. And so, Lord, we give you our hearts. We don't want to walk out of here and try to be a masterpiece. We want to be one. So, Lord, bring us that inspiration, that power of your Holy Spirit to live the Christian life that you called us to live. Show us, Lord, where we can serve. It doesn't have to be big. It could be a small thing. Show us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.